When I was a kid, we didn't make very big of a deal about Easter, at least as a church. We taught that, or and were taught, that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, so you don't make a big deal about Easter. Oh, we got Easter baskets as kids. In fact, one thing I remember about that is that we got to eat one piece before church. The rest of it you had to wait till after church. And so the pressure was tremendous because you had to make sure you didn't get something that had something yucky in the middle. And so you picked something that was solid milk chocolate to make sure you didn't waste your one piece of candy. Also, we made a big deal about dressing up for Easter. I got a new suit every year to wear at Easter. But it wasn't really special because that was the same suit I would wear until the next Easter. I got one suit. If I grew out of it before then, tough luck. That was what I had to wear to church. We just didn't make that big of a deal out of, and I wonder, is that a good thing? Are we missing something because we don't follow the liturgical church calendar and recognize in a special way different days the way that a lot of churches do? Does that really make every Sunday special when you don't have any special ones? Or does it tend to make every Sunday the same and therefore not special? I think the jury is still out on that. Today is Palm Sunday, and we're not doing anything special today either. Some churches do. Some churches will buy palm fronds for everybody to wave at different times during the service. I thought about having everybody, take out cash and wave that, and then we could, have a collection right after that. I think that would be a new tradition to start. Some churches even rent a donkey for somebody to ride down the middle aisle during services. I wanted to do that, but Rogers knew who would have to clean that up afterwards, so he nixed that idea. But see, those are just different ways to emphasize a very important story in Scripture, the story of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's called Palm Sunday because to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, they laid down palm branches, some of them even their coats, for Jesus. Some traditions refer to Palm Sunday as Willow Sunday or Box Sunday after Boxwoods. Or even a U Sunday after U. See, because a lot of places you can't get palm fronds. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it actually says that there are many different kind of branches that you could use besides just palm branches. But it's a special time to remember what happened when King Jesus entered into his city, the city of David, the city of the king. And so we want to focus on that story this morning. And to help us focus, the first thing we're going to do is read it from Matthew's version, Matthew 21, verses 6 through 11.
The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
All right. Some people just know how to make an entrance. And Jesus is one of those people. Here he is coming into the city, and the whole city but erupts in excitement and in praise and in shouting. Well, not the whole city, but we'll talk about that in a second. Jesus had made a decision much earlier in the gospel stories, and this is sort of the culmination of this thing that he had started. Back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, a verse maybe we may read right past and not realize the significance. As the time approached for him to be taken to Jerusalem, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Literally, and this is reflected in some of the older translations, literally what he says is that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. We might say he set his jaw or he gritted his teeth. When you set your face to something, that's like when, you've done this, right? you're standing in under the porch and you need to run to your car and it's raining like cats and dogs, and you stand there, and then you go. You get ready to go. And then, well, see, Jesus has set his face or clenched his teeth or set his jaw to go to Jerusalem where he's going to die. And in the rest of Luke's telling of the gospel, everything that happens, happens on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, the whole city erupts. People are shouting. They are they're waving the palm branches and laying them down. And they take off their jackets and throw them on the road. It's a coronation exercise. It reminds us of when Jehu, the king that destroyed the family of Ahab, and everybody was so hopeful he would do a better job, and he didn't. But they were so grateful that he's coming to be king, they took off their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king!" It's the coronation. And so when Jesus comes in and they begin to do that very thing, it's because they believe that the king has come to the kingly city. And they shout, "Hosanna!" The very thing that we've been singing all morning, this morning. As we mentioned earlier, Hosanna means save. It is both a plea to be saved and a thanksgiving for being saved. And it reflects very closely what we read in Psalm 118. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. And then notice, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine on us with boughs, branches in hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. That is a crowning the king, a coronation, but it's God who is being crowned there. But you can see the reflection in what is said about Jesus here. What would it have been like to have been there when Jesus was coronated in Jerusalem? Now, we sort of have a low-key idea about this because we know what's coming next, right? This is the first week of Passion Week. Passion is from the Greek word passio, actually the Latin word passio, which means suffering. So this is the beginning of Passion Week, the week of Jesus' suffering. It starts when he has his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's going to end when he's raised from the dead on the third day. And, of course, in between there is Good Friday, where he is crucified. And so that's going to happen. But what I'm asking now is, what would it have been like to have been in the crowd when people were just going crazy in worship? To see the palm branches flying everywhere. To see people pulling off their coats. Just hear the whole city of Jerusalem praising with their voices loudly, "Hosanna!" Would we have approached that any differently than we approached worship this morning? Because, you know, I didn't really see anybody kind of going out of control during worship this morning. There was not a mob praising. Somebody might say, yeah, we understand that. But you see, Jesus was really there riding on a donkey then. Don't we believe that Jesus is right here? Maybe we should have brought in the donkey, Roger. Maybe that's the difference. We don't have a donkey. Maybe that's what would spur us to praise God. What would it be like if people just lost control of themselves during worship? We have no idea, because we've never seen that, have we? Not here. We've never had the ushers have to tackle somebody. "Excuse me, sir, you're just going to have to simmer down." That was a problem in the church of Corinth. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, telling them to do things decently in order. We don't have that problem. I remember reading a story of Alexander Campbell getting so carried away at the preaching of Walter Scott. And from what I've read, Walter Scott could really do some preaching. Alexander Campbell jumped to his feet and said, "Glory to God in the highest!" And then was mortified that he had lost control like that. Do we have people overcome with emotion because Jesus is here? Oh, we have some people that raise their hands a little bit. Sometimes people will fight back tears, but why is that? Why, if you're overcome with emotion, do you feel the need to fight back those tears rather than just let them flood? Because we've trained ourselves to maintain a level of dignity when we're worshiping. I imagine that there wasn't a lot of dignity as people were stripping off their coats to throw them before Jesus during the triumphant entry, breaking off the palm branches to throw them down, and screaming. Because you see, people get uncomfortable when you worship God unashamed. That happened during that first Palm Sunday. You see, if you continue in the story, there was some kids that got out of control. They weren't making noise. Yeah, they were making noise, not in disruption. They were mimicking, you know, as was mentioned this morning, kids are going to follow what they see their parents doing. And because they saw their parents doing Hosanna, they joined in the Hosanna, and it sort of made some people uncomfortable. Let's read the story in verses 15 and 16. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" The kids know what was going on better than the Pharisees, but the priests and the teachers of the law here are, you know, that you probably got one of these in your neighborhood, right? The grumpy old man that sits on his porch and yells at the kids to get off his lawn. You have one of those guys? Well, see, that's the leaders of the Jewish people. The kids are pouring forth their praise, and it's making the Pharisees uncomfortable. Well, that story is sort of continued in Luke's telling, and this time it's not the kids that are out of control, it's the disciples. Here's a shorter version of in Luke of the same story that was read a little bit earlier. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice. Notice, they joyfully praised, and they did it with a loud voice. We do that, don't we? Except for the joyful part and the loud voice part. For all the miracles they had seen, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, people get uncomfortable when folks are praising too much out of control. "Make your disciples stop," they tell him. They're playing the grumpy old man. Now the Pharisees are. But you see, it's pretty easy to offend a Pharisee in worship. Sing too many songs. Don't sing enough songs. Sing the wrong songs. Bruce Jackson once told me about somebody that was really torqued because they had a song after the closing prayer. You know, if you're looking for going through the motions and doing the right things in the right way, it's very easy to offend some people. The Pharisees said, "Jesus, make them stop." The disciples were too carried away in praise, or at least they were too carried away in praising Jesus. The Pharisees demanded an end to it. And you know what Jesus says here? He says in verse 40, "I tell you," he replied, "if they kept quiet, the stones will cry out." It wasn't that everyone understood what they're worshiping here. I mean, that's the whole point. Remember at the very end of the reading from Matthew, the statement was made that some people were yelling, "Hosanna!" And other people were going, "Hey, what's going on? Who's this guy?" You know, not everybody in the big crowd knew what was going on. In fact, as we're going to see, some of the folks that were crying Hosanna didn't really understand it. In fact, in John's telling, the ones that didn't understand were apostles. It specifically says the apostles didn't understand what was happening until after his resurrection. And then they looked at the Hosanna in a totally different light. But here is this emphasis on, you know, Jesus is being lifted up. The palm branches are going. The jackets are coming off. Jesus had come to Jerusalem. The king had come to his city. And worship had to take place. And if the people didn't worship, Jesus says, the stones themselves would cry out his name. The question for us this morning, are we going to make sure the stones keep quiet? It's our job to praise God. We were created to praise God. The purpose that we have in life is to praise God. Now, wait a minute. Are you saying the purpose that we have in being called to Christ is so we can praise God? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that Paul said that fairly plainly. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, have been predestined. We kind of freeze up at that word. We've been chosen by God. We've been predestined by God according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with His purpose or will. Okay, Paul, what is His purpose or will? He says in verse 12, in order that we who were among the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. The reason that we were called is for the praise of His glory. If we're not giving Him praise with our lips, with our lives, in our church, outside our church, if our purpose, then we're not living up to why He called us. He continues, and you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, again, to the praise of His glory. The reason He saved us, the reason He will glorify us in the end, is to bring Himself praise. Our purpose is to praise God. And if we don't do it, the rocks are going to cry out. Our job is to keep the rocks quiet, not to shush each other. And sometimes we're more offended because somebody is a little bit too enthusiastic in their worship than we are the fact that the rocks have got to cry out because we don't. Years ago, there was a song that was written by Wayne Watson. I started to say that he wrote an old song. He didn't write, he wrote a new song, but it's been so long ago that it's kind of an old song now, called Almighty, where he talks about our purpose in giving praise and glory to God. The song goes like this. The beasts of the fields, the birds of the air are silent to call out your name. The earth has no voice. I have no choice but to magnify God unashamed. Let the rocks be kept silent for one more day. Let the whole world sing out, let the people say. This is our job. Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages. Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious, almighty God. Now, I'm not saying that it's just with the words that we say in church with which we glorify God, but we do glorify God with those words. It's with the lives that we live outside of church we glorify. It's our job. We were made, created for the purpose of giving God praise. We don't do that half-heartedly. We do it with a loud voice and with great joy, as we read a little bit earlier. Now, we're going to do something this morning that I've never done before. I'm going to lead us in a song. We're not going to let the rocks keep silent. You've got to drown me out.
Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. The beast of the field, the birds of the air, are silent to call out your name. The earth has no voice, and I have no choice but to magnify God unashamed. Let the rocks be kept silent for one more day. Let the whole world sing out. Let the people say, Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages. Almighty, most holy Lord, glorious Almighty God. Well, time marches on, with the innocence gone, and a darkness has covered the earth. But His Spirit still dwells, He speaks, it is well, and the hopeless still offer new birth. He will break the leash of death, it will have no sting. Let the prisoner go free, join the song and sing. Almighty, Most holy God, faithful through the ages, almighty. Most holy Lord, glorious, almighty, almighty. Most holy God, faithful through the ages, almighty. Most holy Lord, glorious, almighty.
I pray that I did get the microphone off as I tried to before I started. Okay, now the question as we end is to ask why. Why were the Pharisees such grumpy old men when it came to the people praising? Why were the chief priests and the scribes those grumpy old men as well? Why do they want the children and why do they want the disciples to quit? It wasn't like they were not anticipating the coming of the king. They waited for it every day. The messianic expectation was great. That's why this crowd breaks out and breaks out in the coronation. Word buzzes around. This is the Messiah. And so they're coronating him. The Pharisees wanted that. Israel was occupied territory. They were led and brutalized by the Romans. And they wanted a Messiah to come. They wanted a king to rise to take away the Romans. The problem was, to borrow a line from Star Wars, this wasn't the king you were looking for. Jesus didn't come as a king. That's why the Pharisees are so upset. That's why the chief priests are trying to stop the crowds. This is not the king you're looking for. Real kings come on white chargers. They come with flashing swords. They come with gold crowns. This guy is coming on a donkey. And he's gentle and he's meek. He's not the king you're looking for. Well, see, if they'd have read the Old Testament, they would have known what kind of king to look for. I mean, in Matthew 21:4, he's quoting here from Zechariah the prophet. This took place, Jesus coming in on the donkey, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Yeah, but see, that's not the king they wanted. They wanted a king to come in and take charge over Israel. And the people understood that. And it didn't take long for the leaders of Israel to convince the crowds. And constantly, every time we read this story, every time we come to the passion story, the passion that begins with the triumphant entry and ends with the resurrection, with Good Friday, the crucifixion being in the middle, we wonder, how can people go from Hosanna to crucify him in just a few days? Because they came to understand that he is not the king they were looking for. And so they killed him. So what is the point for us? I had a conversation with Scott this past week where I suggested to him that the difference between a class, like adult Bible class, and a sermon is that a sermon is supposed to have a point. It's supposed to motivate us to do something and or to act on an understanding, where a class can just be information. Well, so here we come to me trying to practice what I preach and come up with a point. And the point could be that we need to be better at magnifying God unafraid. That we need to be unashamed in our worship. You know, I mentioned one time that the reason worship is going to be so different in heaven. You know, the pictured glimpses that we get where there's all these strange critters and these angelic beings and the elders doing the hat-flipping thing and this great host of heaven and everybody is worshiping. The reason they can do that is nobody's watching the creatures. Nobody's looking at the elders. Nobody's wondering if people are going to think I'm strange if I raise my hands. People are all focused on God. And because they focus on God, they don't care what other people think. That would be a good point this morning, but that's not my point. You see, the reason that the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes didn't want to have anything to do with praising Jesus as king. The reason that they understood that he wasn't the right kind of king is they had their agenda. They had the kind of king they wanted, and that's what they were focused on. They wanted the king that came, the Messiah, to fit their agenda. And here's my point this morning. If Jesus really is, if there's anything to this Hosanna thing that we've been doing this morning, if he really is king, if he really should be worshipped, he sets the agenda. We don't. We don't get to decide what it is that Jesus does for us, and we'll come to worship him if he'll meet these criteria. Because you see, there's all kinds of things that people expect from Jesus that Jesus never promised to do. He never promises to make us wealthy. Never does Jesus say that his goal in life is, well, the king's kids need to be prosperous, and so I've come to make you prosper. He doesn't say that. There are people that tell you that's what Jesus is about. In fact, he said to the rich young ruler, remember, you're lacking one thing. If you're going to follow me, you need to give away everything that you have to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then you can follow me. Not only does Jesus not promise to make us rich, he promises some people that he's going to require them to become unrich if they want to follow him. Or secondly, Jesus doesn't promise to solve all of our problems. There's some that would have you believe that, okay, if you're going to worship Jesus, if you're going to make him your king, then he's going to make sure that you have smooth sailing in life. All of your problems will go away. You'll have this conduit to God. And anytime you pray to God, he'll be ready to answer to take away all your problems. Remember, we're serving a master who went to a cross and who invites us to go to the cross along with him. And what he promised the apostles right before he left to go to Gethsemane, right before he was betrayed, right before he was killed, was this: I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. Not no problems, peace. In this world you will have problems, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Jesus promises we'll have problems. We don't come to him so that we won't. We come to him so that we can have peace despite them. He doesn't promise to make our families all better. You know, one of the emphasis sometimes that we give is that, okay, you know, our families will be idyllic. They'll be the kind of families God wants us to have if we'll just follow him. Jesus said almost the opposite, doesn't he? For some people, problems will occur in families because of him. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace in the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, mother, son, and daughter. Sometimes to follow Jesus, we must decide to leave family. That doesn't sound like his main goal in life is to make our families idyllic. Oh, by the way, if everybody in the family is following Jesus, our families will be better. The problem is that when you give people in your families a mind of their own, they'll want to use them, and sometimes they're not going to be as committed to following Jesus as you are. Jesus never promised to make sure we never get sick and never die. Jesus healed a lot of people. He had compassion on people, but he didn't heal everyone. In fact, in John 11, we have the story of him waiting until Lazarus died. He kept talking about Lazarus being asleep, and the apostles didn't know what he was talking about, so he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead, but see, that's the deal that we all have. He did not come to give us perfect health. He did not come to make sure we all have long lives. He came so that after we die, we can be raised from the dead and live with him forever. That's the point why Jesus came. And Jesus did not come to make America great. Oh, there are some that would fold these promises together that would make this agenda part of Jesus's. That, if all our country would just turn back to God, and if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent, then I will heal their land. Now, he's talking about his people, Israel, his people, the church. He's not talking about any nation. He didn't come to make any nations great. Now, he'll use some nations to his glory, and he'll use other nations to his glory. But it's the height of arrogance for us to figure out what he's doing when. He came to make his kingdom great, and we need to make sure that we keep those two straight. So the question that I leave you as we end this morning is simply this: is Jesus really the king that we're looking for? Do we have another agenda? An easy life, a prosperous life, a powerful king? What is it that we expect of Jesus? Because if he is king, he is the one that sets the agenda, and we have to follow it. And what he says his agenda is, I came to save sinners. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to show us God and how we can have relationship with God now and forever. That is the promise that Jesus makes to us. And that's what we're saying when we say Hosanna to God. If you need to make a change in your life, if you need to put Jesus at the center to make him your king, if you need to abandon a false agenda for the one that Jesus has for your life, then we urge you to repent of your sins, to meet him at the cross in baptism based upon your faith. If you need to do that, then the invitation is yours. Let's stand and sing.